All right. Well, welcome to everyone from all the different venues. Welcome to those of you who are watching online right now. Welcome to people from our Fitchburg site and from my community at Black Hawk Downtown, to all the different venues here at Brader Way, and to obviously all of you like live people in the room right now. You're not forgotten in that. My name is Matt Metzger, and I'm the pastor of Black Hawk Downtown, and a part of the teaching team here. And I want to do something here at the beginning. I just want to throw out a welcome to anyone here at any of our sites, any rooms right now that Black Hawk services are going on, or if you're watching online, to anyone who is still kind of kicking the tires of Christianity and trying to figure out what it is that you believe. If you're here and you're not a believer, we are so glad that you're here today in this service. But I want to tell you that, I mean, the service you're about to step into is the message that you're going to hear is more geared towards people who have come to the place, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we are so glad that you're here right now, and we just want to invite you to be a fly on the wall, kind of like this. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, I was invited to do chapel for the University of Hawaii football team. Okay. Now, for some of you, you're like, cool. For others of you, you're like, you're a total traitor. You know, so, don't judge me. Okay. Don't judge me. So let me just tell you this. I've had a chance to do this for, over the years for a bunch of different teams that have played University of Wisconsin. And let me just tell you that, every one of those teams that I've done chapel for has lost. Okay, so frankly, I think that Paul Chris should be like hiring me as like chaplain of visiting teams. I mean, we could be on to a great strategy there. So this guy who Brian, who's my friend, who set up the invitation, we just had a blast going over and doing this chapel. And after chapel, the coach invited us to do pregame with the team, which was really, really cool. And so we went in, we had pregame meal with the football players and the coaching staff. And then after that, they had a time of video where they were, you know, going through some different stuff, looking at some highlights and getting all pumped up. And then they headed out from there. And it was so cool. The coach just said, just come in. I know they said, like, you know, you're not part of the Hawaii program. Just come in, be a fly on the wall and just check it out. Well, for those of you who aren't believers, we're just inviting you right now just to come in and be a part of things. You know, my hope is as we walk through this, even as we walk through things within this series, that you're going to gain a deeper understanding of who this God is that we've fallen in love with for so many of us and who we serve. Because right now, we are in a series, if you haven't been around, we're in week 4 of a series called Thrive, where we're taking a look right now at the Old Testament book of Daniel, the person of Daniel and his friends, and taking a look at the stories from that book and the writings from that book in order to understand how is it that we as Christ followers are supposed to live in the culture that we're in today. We know we can't draw a straight line of the culture back then to the culture today, but we know that we can gain a lot and learn a lot from the life of Daniel and his friends in order to understand how do we thrive in the world today. And today we're actually going to look at a story that if you've grown up in the world of church at all, like doing the Sunday school thing or the vacation Bible school thing, you most likely have heard this story before because it is a classic. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel gets the week off, okay? He doesn't have to be here today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're looking at their story and the story of them in the fiery furnace, you know, where they decide that they're going to take a stand, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like the stand that they take, and so he goes ahead and has them thrown into a fiery furnace in order to die. And God miraculously saves them in this situation. Do you remember? Tell me you remember that story. And here's the interesting thing, though. Okay, think about this. That's kind of a morbid story, isn't it? I mean, like, and somehow, though, it's become like Sunday school type stuff, vacation Bible school. I just think it's interesting and amazing that Sunday school teachers can somehow take these like quite disturbing stories from the Bible and make them appropriate for children. I did a little study on how they do this. And one way that, I mean, Sunday school teachers do this with a story like this around death and everything is you just simply put it on a popsicle stick, you know, for a craft. And it just seems to work. All of a sudden, it's like there they are, you know, in the fire, and there's the presence of God with them, but it's on a popsicle stick, you know, so it's all good. You know, another way is you can take it, you can illustrate it into like a tropical summer afternoon with lawn chairs and sunglasses and drinks with like little happy umbrellas in them. Like I look at that and I go, now I kind of want to be there right now, you know, hanging out with those guys. Or, okay, this is the best way. Over the last 20 years, we've gotten really good with this. If you're trying to figure out how to take a morbid story about something that happens to people, well, all you have to do in the world of Christianity, you just turn those people into vegetables, and it all just seems to be okay. I mean, there it is, Veggie Tales. You know, the story of Rack, Shack, and Benny. You know, I asked my daughters, I was like, what do you remember about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they were like, oh, you mean Rack, Shack, and Benny? And I was like, great, yeah, I've done a great job as a dad. So, teaching them the scriptures. But here's the thing, you know, I mean, with any of these stories, so we can learn them in Sunday school, we can learn them Vacation Bible School, and we never take it any farther than that. You know, where we just sort of leave it in this place where, like, it's a good kid's story. Actually, it's kind of a freaky kid's story. But we look at it all the time with these, like, Sunday school lenses that we never go any farther to realize, like, how the story like that is really supposed to affect us as big people. So what I want to do for just a little bit this morning, I want to take a look at that story again. And I'd like for you, as much as you can, to take off those lenses of the way that you've seen it before, if you're familiar with the story, and to try to look at it with fresh eyes. Okay, so turn with me right now to Daniel chapter 3 in your Bibles. Now, bring your Bibles. We're trying to encourage you. Bring your Bibles right in them. If you don't have a Bible, you can run and grab one right now. We've got extras. Man, write your name in it. You got a Bible. Or download an app. But follow along. It's so good to be able to make your Bible your own by doing that. Now, a couple things to know as we jump into the story. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 2. Pastor Chris took us through that. And we realized Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream that Daniel interpreted. And that had such an impact on Nebuchadnezzar that he actually turned to God. He also promoted Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to higher positions in the region of Babylon. But we know that he turned to God in that moment. And it's interesting to see, okay, that was the very end of chapter 2. And now at the beginning of chapter 3, like all of a sudden he's like forgotten about God again. You see, that leads us to believe we don't know how much time has gone on between those two chapters, but we're figuring it's been a decent chunk of time. This wasn't like one day this happened and the next day the next story took place. There's probably years in between these two stories, and Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten about God. And that's where we're going to pick things up. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold about 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Okay, that's about 90 feet tall by about 9 feet wide. This thing was massive. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials. You're going to realize in this passage, like, there's lots of lists that get kind of comical. So all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then a herald loudly proclaimed, "Nation and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Okay, that's one way to get people to think the way that you want them to think. You just throw the furnace thing out there and everybody's going to bow. Therefore, verse 7, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and all people of every language fell down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, now here's where the plot thickens just a little bit. Verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship that will be thrown into a blazing fire, blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Okay, let's pause there for a minute. Now, Chris alluded to this last week at the end, where all of a sudden Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very last verse of chapter 2, are moved up in authority. They get a promotion. And from what most theologians believe is that these particular astrologers, they're not bothered by the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bow. They're just simply looking to bump them off because they're jealous of their position. Jealousy is set in on them, and they've been looking for any opportunity to get rid of these guys. Here's their opportunity to do so. Okay, verse 13, how does Nebuchadnezzar respond to this? Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Okay, now, think about this for a minute. Take off your Sunday school lenses and place yourself in that position. This was something for me as I started working on this sermon like weeks ago, that I had to pause and think about myself. If you were put in a situation where the most powerful man in the world standing before you, who has authority over you, said that you have to bow or you're going to lose your life, what would you do? See, that was something for me. I mean, I'm here as a pastor, and I had to stop and think, like, what would I do in that situation? I mean, I think for a lot of us, we might say, "I hope so." If for some of us, I mean, if we're honest, I don't know. See, all of a sudden, things get really real when we stop and take a look at it, placing ourselves in a situation. Well, how does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, he's able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." How does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond in this situation? Man, they take a stand that potentially is going to cost them their lives. Well, how does Nebuchadnezzar respond in this situation? Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And that is where we are going to stop the reading of Scripture today. See, some of you, you're like, whoa, 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 hold on. Like, Metzger, we're just getting to the good part here, you know? Like, this is where the story gets good. This is where, you know, I mean, for those of you who don't know the story, you know, like, spoiler alert, they live. You know, there's a miracle that takes place here. The power of God that we see in this moment. He steps into the situation. They're thrown into the flames, but they don't burn up. And then they come out, and Nebuchadnezzar turns to God. It's amazing the way he turns to God again. It's amazing the way that works. Matt, why in the world? Why aren't we going to finish reading the story? Don't you realize how good it is? Well, I want to encourage you later today to go ahead and read the rest of that story and take a look at it for yourself. But the reason why I don't want us to do that is because, you see, sometimes in these stories, I think that the second half of the story can kind of trump card the first half of the story. It can overshadow it to a level where we can miss the point of what's really going on in the story that we're supposed to grab onto as believers trying to figure out how to live our lives in today's day and age. We could easily jump in that story, reading the entire thing, to go, okay, so God's calling me to make a stand. And so when I courageously take a stand and stand for God and I have faith that he can save me, then he's going to save me in that moment and I'm going to be saved from the flames that I'm dealing with in my life with other people, whatever situation it is. I make a stand, I'm courageous, I have faith, God saves me. And that is not what this passage is actually teaching. Because you see, we all of a sudden realize, like, if we read the rest of Scripture, I mean, open the book of Acts, look at the lives of the other disciples after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. We realize that all of a sudden, like, this story, this is the exception and not the norm. Like, in most cases where people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their lives on the line for their faith, they were persecuted, tortured, thrown in prison, or they were killed. Just read the book of Acts. Realize that, I mean, like, is that because of their faith? They're in the Bible. I mean, think about just about every disciple died for their faith. You see, we can very easily take this story to a wrong place, thinking that that's the way that things end. Because this story is the exception and not the norm. But you know, like, okay, so when I think about the idea, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't think they were potentially going to be saved. Even if God does not choose to save us in this moment, Nebuchadnezzar, we're still not going to bow before you. And when I take myself and I place myself in the situation of thinking how I would respond if my faith was on the line, if my life was on the line for my faith, you know, it can be easy to look at different Bible stories and think, well, that's stuff that happened back then. That's stuff that happened back in biblical times. And then a situation like Umpqua Community College happens. Guys, I had to have my outline in for this sermon like 3 weeks ago. We've been planning on talking about this subject of Daniel 3 like for the last 6 months on this particular day. But as I was sitting at home and I was working on my sermon on Thursday, all of a sudden I started getting texts. Turn on the news, another mass shooting. And as for all of us, as we watched the different things that kind of unfolded from that situation, we don't have all the details, and we know that. We don't know everything that's taken place, but there have been stories that have been talked about already about different people who have said that they heard while they were in the situation with this mentally unstable person that people died for their faith. And when I hear a story like that, like here in the United States, like where we've had all kinds of freedom, like it causes me to stop and think, if I were in a moment like that, would I be willing to stand? A story like that kind of disturbs us, and it should. But I think that sometimes it disturbs us because we don't realize that, like, in the world that we live in, situations like that, they happen around the world every single day. Not at the hands of a deranged person working on themselves with absolutely no support, no one standing with him, but just dealing with a situation like this because of his mental instability. But situations like this happen around the world at the hands of government, at the hands of authorities, at the hands of organizations who are trying to overthrow countries. And I think as Christians, we need to know about this stuff, because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Kind of like what took place at another university back in April, at Garissa University in Kenya, where at this particular school, there was a prayer meeting that was happening early in the morning. And while that was going on, there were a group of terrorists who broke into that prayer meeting and just started shooting people. And then from there, headed to a dorm where they took people in the dorm hostage and went one by one through people in that dorm asking if they were Christians. And if they are, they were shot on the spot. 147 people lost their lives in that situation. You see, stories like that, they should disturb us. There are websites that are out that talk about the persecution that takes place around the world in today's day and age and tries to document it so that we can hear about the different things that are going on. There are a couple that I think are just really, really informative for you to take a look at. One is Voice of the Martyrs, which is found at persecution.com. Another one, some friends of mine from InterVarsity got me connected onto, opendoorsusa.org, opendoors.com. And both of these have all kinds of information about the stuff like this that's going on around the world. But listen to just some of these statistics that they share. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Every month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Every month, 772 violent acts are performed on Christians. The U.S. Department of State talks about that in over 60 different countries, people are persecuted by governments or by their surrounding neighbors for their faith in Jesus Christ. Like, guys, stuff like this should disturb us. And it should move us to a place, as people who are free, to be able to worship the way we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift them up as if they are, because they are, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, the big C church. Paul talks about it this way in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking to the church. He says that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is honored with it. In talking about people who were imprisoned for their faith, the author of Hebrews says this: remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Like, as the church, we need to be lifting these people up in prayer. That's why we stop at a moment like this, to be able to pray for the families of the victims of Umpqua Community College. It's why for each of us, we should be aware of the different things that are going on in the world, because for us who have freedom to be able to do so, we should be lifting up those people in prayer, asking that God would have mercy upon them and lift them up and give them courage. But it goes beyond that. I mean, it goes beyond just us praying for people. What do we gain from stories like this? What do we gain from a story like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were looking death in the face? What do we gain from stories like the different disciples and the people in the book of Acts? What do we gain from modern day situations like Garissa University? Well, for me, when I see stories like this take place, they challenge me. They motivate me. In some ways, they can encourage me to have the courage to be willing to take a stand in the mild situations in my life when I face somebody who might disagree with the way that I believe and insult me or put me down because of it. And listen, I know that, like, I think that in our world, in the United States, we've got to be careful on the way that we use the word persecution when it comes to things that we deal with here. And the reason why I say that is because, like, none of us are sitting here with a fear that the government's going to break in right now and you know, beat us or imprison us or throw us in prison. That is not on any of our minds. I just think that we can't draw a straight line between some of these other countries and the things that we're dealing with today. We can't draw a straight line between what was going on in Babylon and what we're dealing with today. But there are still difficult things that happen with us as Christians. There are times where, you know, I mean, I know people who have lost jobs because of their faith. They've missed out on promotions because of their beliefs. They, you know, they've had family members or friends who have insulted them or put them down. I know students around the country who have been belittled by professors at the college that they attend. I know people who have had a boyfriend or girlfriend break up with them because of their spiritual beliefs. I know that those things happen. But see, when we look at situations like this around the country that where people are honestly saying, I could lose my life from my stand, but I'm choosing to stand anyway, it should bolster our courage and cause us to be people to say, if they're willing to stand, then I should be willing to stand. It should move us to a place of being willing to be people who have the courage to stand for our convictions. Okay, now, having the courage to stand for our convictions. Like, I just have to say that as soon, like, I get so nervous saying that to a group of people. Because there are so many of you listening to this right now. And everybody is hearing that differently. I mean, it's kind of like opening up a can of worms when we talk about we need to stand for our convictions, isn't it? You know, I mean, because in the political world that we live in today, you know, I mean, with people with different opinions, Christians or non-Christians with different opinions on things, for me to stand up here as a pastor and say, we need to have courage to stand for our convictions. You're all hearing different stuff right now. And that can be like, that can be a scary can of worms to open up. But I think that when it comes to a subject like that, I mean, we need to be willing to look at it. And I think there are two different sides that people can fall on when it comes to that type of a subject. One is, some of you right now, when you hear me say we need to stand for our convictions, you're thinking, well, it's about time that somebody talked about that subject. It's about time somebody was willing to stand up and say, yeah, we as Christians, we need to stand up. We need to have some backbone. You need to tell people at Blackhawk, tell people in the church, tell people in Madison, they need to have some backbone. They need to be willing to stand for their rights, to stand for our privileges as Christians, to stand for the things that we need to stand for. You need to tell them that they need to be people who are willing to stand up and have some guts. And I don't know why I always become Southern when I talk that way. I'm really, to any Southern people, forgive me. I don't think of you, it just happens. But maybe you're a person who's thinking that way. It's about time somebody said that we need to take a stand. And if you're one of those people, I just want to challenge you to go back and listen to the last three sermons again in this series. Because you say, I think that there is an element where we need to take a stand, but we need to do that so humbly. Do you notice the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand? Like, in all honesty, like, had the astrologers not called them out in that situation, doing that not because I think they were bothered by the fact that they were standing, but because of the fact that they had been promoted so quickly and they wanted to bump them off out of jealousy, I think that if those guys had not, like, called them out, they probably would have never been noticed. Like, you realize these guys, like, as they were standing, as everyone else is bowing, They're not puffing their chests out. They're not picketing. You know, they're not protesting. They're not saying to the crowd, you all are weak for bowing down right now. You know, they're not harming anybody. They were just simply saying, I'm not going to bow. I can't do that before the God that I serve. The other thing, too, I think to realize is that, you know, I mean, what we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were probably all kinds of things that were going on in Babylon that they disagreed with. But there was one thing that those three together were willing to take a stand for. Like, when it comes to the place of us figuring out what are our convictions that we need to stand on, I'm just saying the list for them was pretty short. I think that as people, though, when we have stances that we want to take, we need to be humble. When these guys came before Nebuchadnezzar, they weren't puffing out their chest and talking about their rights and trying to defend themselves. They were saying, we're not going to defend ourselves right now. And Nebuchadnezzar, you have to do what you're going to do. And we believe that God has the power to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. Even if that means that we go to our death. There's incredible humility in the way that he handled things. See, I think that for some of us here who want to stand on our rights, and I mean, if we really take it far, we can end up kind of being like arrogant and selfish and jerky in the way that we handle things. We need to realize that, like, what we see in this story is incredible humility. See, there was something I was going to say earlier that I think that for a lot of us, when we come to the subject of, you know, convictions, your minds go to right now. This is one of the can of worms. I was so nervous just about opening up. I want to go back for just a second, like, because all sorts of different things come to mind for us for convictions. The story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, it's not telling us what our convictions should be. It's giving us a picture of how we should be in our convictions. It's not telling us what things are the things that we're supposed to stand for. It's telling us how we should be when we stand. And one thing that I think for some of us, for all of us, we need to realize is that we need to be humble. Okay, that's one side of the equation. But then I think there's another person that's in here that I think needs to hear something different, because as soon as I say, oh man, we need to stand for our convictions, you're just going, really? Because I'm really comfortable sitting right now, you know, and that feels kind of good. And for some of you in the room, I would be saying, we need some courage. Because the reason why we don't want to stand is because we're afraid. Afraid the way we're going to be seen, afraid the way that we're going to be taken, afraid the way that other people are going to view us. And let's face it, I mean, we live in a culture right now that is like where the culture just seems to change as far as what right and wrong is. And it's just very easy in today's day and age to be a person who drifts. You ever drifted? Like, you ever had a situation where you drift? Well, let's talk about this. You ever physically drifted? Like, have you ever been in the ocean? Okay, I know Chris talked all about last week, you know, like surfing in ocean and blah, blah, blah. Okay, so, but have you ever been to the ocean and you, maybe you've been in the ocean with some friends and there's been a current? Have you ever done that? Like, you get in and you're hanging out, you're having a good conversation with friends, and a few minutes later you look and you're like 50 yards down the beach and you're going like, how did I get here? You know, or have you ever like watched your kids who were totally oblivious to that idea and you're just watching them like float away, you know, like as they move down the beach, totally oblivious to what's going on, what's happening, they're drifting. And the thing that happens when we drift is we don't realize that we're actually sort of drifting away from the thing that where we originally started. Are there situations in your life where you've drifted? Are there places that you once stood for? Or things in your life that you wanted to be true about you? By the things that you said, or the way that you lived your life, that you stood strong on at some point. But over time, due to the changes in our culture and different things, well, you've just kind of drifted without realizing what was going on. I've had places in my life where I've done that. Back when I was in high school and going into college, I worked at a surf shop, and I loved working at this place. The guy I worked for was fantastic, and the shop was awesome. But one thing that I found about a year into the store, working there at the store, was that there were lots of people who, they would steal stuff from the store. Not like money, but just like gear every once in a while. You know, like take a t-shirt here, a pair of socks, you know, or a hat. Different things like that. And there was so much merchandise coming in and out of that store, like nobody ever noticed. And everybody was kind of doing it. And so over time, like I grew up in a Christian family where I knew you're not supposed to steal. You know, I know there's some things that can be sort of gray at times. That's a fairly black and white one, regardless of where we stand spiritually, wouldn't you say? Don't steal. But over time, you know, it just sort of, took a tank top, took a pair of board shorts, took a hat, took some other stuff. It just sort of started to happen. You know, and then I was having a conversation with a friend of mine. He was asking me about something I was wearing. I was like, oh, yeah, well, I got it from the shop. Well, I just sort of took it. And the guy stopped me. He was like, whoa, 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 whoa. It was like Pastor Chris when he does that. Whoa, 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 whoa. So he's like, he said to me, that's stealing. And I was like, dude, no, come on. No, no, that's not stealing. It's not. I'm just sort of taking some stuff, you know, like, it's what? What's the big deal? You see, I had drifted without even realizing what was going on. And just to let you know, I did finally come clean, and that's a whole other story for another day that I can tell you about. But in that moment, like over a period, long period of time, I had just sort of drifted. Are you drifting? Are there places in your life where potentially God wants you to live a particular way, but you've just kind of drifted? Like, you got stuff in your work that, like, when you started your job, you said, I will never do these things. And now you've started to do them. Or do you cheat on your taxes? Or if you're a student, like, do you cheat in school? And you look at it and you go, well, you know what? Like, yeah, because I thought I would never cheat. But over time, like, I just realized everybody does it, and my GPA is important, and I want to get good grades, and everybody's doing it, so I could potentially fall behind, and so, and all of a sudden, you're just, what, you're drifting. Are you in a relationship where at some point in your life, you had boundaries of where you would go physically, but now due to, I don't know, pressure from the other person, or pressure from culture, seeing the way that other people are living, the way that they're living their lives, well, you just sort of have drifted. In the way of what you think is okay and not okay. See, we just are people who can so easily drift. And God desires for us to be people with our words and with our lives who are willing to take a stand and have the courage to be able to do so humbly. Not to call everybody else out, but just to be able to say, look, for me, as a Christ follower, I'm supposed to be different. That's the thing, guys. We're supposed to live a different kind of a life. We're supposed to live a life that people can look and notice that there's something different about us. We're supposed to be light in the world in order that people would understand the love of Jesus. See, the room gets real quiet when we talk about a subject like that. See, here's the perspective of what we gain when we look at a story like Daniel altogether. Is that we realize what God is calling us to is he's calling us to embrace the tension of what we've talked about the last few weeks of what? Being, of loving our city, caring for the people around us, of, you know, assimilating into a culture, seeking the best of that community, and also at times humbly and courageously being willing to take a stand. What are those things and what should they be? That is a great conversation to have in your life group this week or with your family this week, with other Christians. But he's calling us to be people who are willing to embrace the tension between the culture that we live in and loving that well and showing grace and mercy to people and at the same time, at moments, being willing to take a stand. It's summarized in this verse in 1 Peter that says this. It says, but in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, who gives the reason for the hope that you have. There's the courage piece. But do this with gentleness and respect. There's the humility. Guys, we're the church. We're supposed to be people who reflect Jesus to the world. We can do this. I mean, I just want to challenge us right now. Let's be these kind of people. Let's be people who are willing to embrace that tension between these two sides of loving the world so incredibly well that people understand more of who Jesus is by the way that we're gracious and kind and generous and a part of the community. And at those moments when our faith is put on the line, let's be willing to humbly, courageously be willing to take a stand. Trusting God, allowing him to be the one who moves, and hopefully through all of those situations that people would understand what an amazing God it is that we truly serve. Let me pray. God, man, this is just difficult. And I know it opens a huge can of worms for all of us, and I'm sure there are lots of us that would love to have conversations on this subject right now. God, would you help us maybe less to focus on what the convictions are that we should be in, and instead focus more on that how we should be within our convictions, that we might be people who truly, Father, are willing to be light in this world and are able to reflect your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to everyone we come in contact with, that our lives would look different. We pray these things in Jesus' name.